You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org.
Good morning. My name is Floyd. This is Lloyd. I guess we are a lot taller than the average Taiwanese person. So it's great to be with you. It's great to be with Lloyd and Judy. They're very, very dear friends and like family to us. And so it's such a privilege to be here today. Sally and I, my wife is outside in the vestibule. There's my wife, Sally. Can you just give her a hand? We've been married 48 years and 26 days today. Guys, if you want to score points, just tell your wife, today we've been married, just name the years, months, and days. Just, that's a little hint. We have two kids, Misha and Matthew, and we've got two grandkids, and they're the best grandkids in the whole world. They're smarter, more handsome, more beautiful, and they're even more spiritual than anybody else's grandkids. And we have like thousands of pictures we want to show you. We live in South Africa, and we haven't been back to the States for a few years, so we're kind of excited to see the grandkids. We do missions work in South Africa. So we're here on a leave, kind of a furlough, to connect with friends and churches and the grandkids. My wife came down with cancer last year, got diagnosed with ovarian cancer. We were going to come back last year, and she went through chemo. So we went through a kind of a, you know how that is, kind of a rough experience. But last week, she did some follow-up tests, and she's all clear. So we're really excited about that. So right in the middle of that, I cut out all my travel. I traveled quite a bit and stayed home and became nurse, shopper, cleaner, like whatever she wanted me to be, driver. But right in the middle of it, I did leave for about 5 days and went to Jordan in the Middle East, where we have some teams working with Syrian refugees. And we had a bunch of young leaders in our organization come together, and I wanted to be with them. So Sally blessed me, and some friends helped her. And while we were there, we had a time of worship one night with all these young, committed young leaders. And I started thinking like, wow, I could lose my wife. She could die because ovarian, if you go on websites, you don't want to read websites about ovarian cancer. And I had this kind of crisis moment. I thought, I could lose my wife. And I'd never actually thought that I would live longer than Sally. And it hit me really hard. And it was a great moment of dedication to the Lord. We were singing a song where the words go, when the Lord's kind of saying to us, I am your past, I am your future. And it was beautiful for the Lord just to speak to my heart and assure me that with or without Sally, he was my future, he was my past. And when I went home and I talked to Sally about that, she's told me often, you know, she said, if you lose me, you're going to need five more women in your life to replace me. And I reach out to Muslims, but I don't marry many wives. So she's right, though. I would need, she like runs the whole thing, right? Like I stand up and talk and she does everything behind the scenes. I love my wife. We have had the privilege of living all over the world. We lived in Afghanistan for a number of years, often where the war has been going. We've been sending American troops over there. We were there in the 70s, and we were ministering to young Americans, backpackers, world travelers, we call them, long-haired, dropped-out kids going to see the world, often getting into drugs. And when they were in Afghanistan, you don't want to get sick in Afghanistan. It's terrible, a poor country. You don't want to go to prison in Afghanistan. They don't feed you in prison. You have to feed yourself or die. So we got involved in rescuing young Western kids, Americans, Europeans, taking them into our home and helping them out. And many of them come to know Jesus. Can you imagine Western, American, European kids coming to know Jesus in Afghanistan? And then we got the boot out of Afghanistan when the Taliban started taking over and the government started changing. So then we went to Amsterdam. And Amsterdam's kind of like the Mecca of the hippie trail where young people were going, drugs, cool culture. And so we got two houseboats on one of the main canals, 50, half a football field long, two stories tall, houseboats. And we started taking people in. We'd go on the streets, do music, do street theater, invite people to live with us. And a lot of kids were getting sick, getting on drugs, and so we took them in and helped them. So we usually had 50 to 70 people living with us at any one time. And that's kind of our background, our story. We've spent most of our life doing those kind of things. And now we live in South Africa doing the same thing with Africans. So we've written a book about our adventures. If you want to read it to your kids or to your grandkids or just for yourself, if you want to read a good adventure story about our experiences in Afghanistan and Amsterdam, it's called Living on the Devil's Doorstep. The Afghans have a legend that when Satan got kicked out of heaven, he landed in Afghanistan. So we lived on the devil's doorstep. And then when we moved to Amsterdam, we lived next door to a 24-hour sex theater and a Satanist church on the other side of us, right in between. And so we lived on the devil's doorstep. One night, I woke up, felt kind of weird, and we lived in this little tiny apartment. I went and looked outside, and there was somebody from the Satanist church pronouncing a curse against us. So we lived on the devil's doorstep. Later, some of the leaders in the Satanist church became Christians, and the government closed the place down next door. So that's our kind of background stories, if you want to read some of those adventures. I've written a book about church. People have different experiences with church. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's good. And I think it's important to see church the way God sees it, because we want to have in our heart what God has in his heart. And so this is called You See Bones, I See an Army. It's taken from Ezekiel 37, where God spoke to a prophet named Ezekiel about the people of Israel. And he showed him a vision of a valley of dry bones. And he asked Ezekiel, "What do you see?" And Ezekiel responded, and God said, "Don't just see the bones. I want to raise up an army." So this is a book about church and how God wants to raise up the church to be all that he wants it to be. So if you've struggled with church, or you have a dream for church, or you want to learn about church. And then Lloyd mentioned the book Father Heart of God. We have that back there as well. That's now in about 45 different languages, and there's a little study guide with it. Here's a book that might be interesting to some of you. It's called Learning to Love People You Don't Like. I wrote this book because, yeah, there were some people who didn't like me, right? And I didn't like them back. And so I started wrestling with what Jesus says. And he says this most amazing thing. It's so like contrary to how we think. He says in Luke chapter 6, anybody can love somebody who loves them. That's what he says. But he says, "I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to those who harm you. And go out of your way to bless those who oppose you." So this is about learning to love when it's hard. This is what it's all about as a Christian, right? This is the test. So here's the deal. Buy this book and give it to somebody you don't like. Or you could take it home and you could read and learn about how to love that person. I told the people in the first service, if my school teacher from English class in school knew that I was writing books, there'd be another resurrection. She would like, she'd come out of the grave and say, "I've got to see this. This can't be true." That's not the Floyd McClung I had in class. I've learned that there's a thing called editors that's just awesome. In fact, I'll tell you a fun story. I wrote the book, The Father Heart of God. Can I hold it up? And a friend of mine, I helped him come to faith in Jesus. I met him. He's an English guy. And he became a publisher at a Christian publishing company. And he wrote to me and he said, "Would you write a book?" And so I wrote this and sent it off to him. And I don't know what happened, but he's like a friend. And he just changed about 10 words and published it. And I thought, wow, I'm good. Then I sent it to a publisher here in the States. And I thought, this is, you know, they're just going to love it. And they sent me back the manuscript and they edited out. They took 30% of the book out. Shannon, to encourage you. And they rearranged the chapters, and they just, like, when I saw the manuscript, it came in the mail when we were living in Amsterdam. I read a page or two, and I thought, oh, man, it's like they've changed my baby, my book. And I put it beside the bedstand, and for 3 weeks, every night I'd look at it, and I would just feel hurt and rejected, and I couldn't look at it. And then finally Sally just, like, said, please, get over it. Read the, you know, read what they did with the book. And I read it through in one night, and I thought, man, this is really good. And from that point on, I thought, I love editors. And I've got an editor now that helped me with this book. She helps with all the spelling and everything. Shannon, her name is Ange, and she's fantastic. This is called Leading Like Jesus. For the last 15 years, I've been wanting to get closer to Jesus. We're Christians, right? And I wanted to study and learn and fall more in love with Jesus. You know, in our Christian life, things can happen that kind of cause us to lose our passion. And I wanted my passion to be strong. And I think the source is Jesus of our passion, right? So I started reading the Gospels. I spent several years reading through the Gospel of Matthew, just studying about what Jesus said and did. And then I read through Luke. When we were in South Africa, I spent about 5 or 6 years just going through Luke's gospel over and over again. And then I started in John's gospel. And this book is from John's gospel. It's 40 short, 3-page long devotionals based on Jesus' life, taking something he said and making a devotional out of it. So I know I wrote it for people who are busy. I called it Leading Like Jesus because I believe Christians are called to do what Jesus did, and that's to be servants to other people. And Jesus actually said, if you serve, you lead. It's not like if you lead and you're a leader, and then you should try and be a good leader by serving. Jesus actually said, if you serve people, you're actually leading them. So I like to say it this way. If you serve somebody, whatever way you do it, with whoever you are, whatever you offer to them, and they receive that, then you have influence in their life. And if you have influence, you have spiritual authority. And that's how spiritual authority or authority works for Christians. Authority is not a position, it's a relationship, and it's serving people. So that's what this is all about. That's for all of us, moms, sports coaches, teachers, whatever. And one more thing, I've brought along some jewelry. Sally and I have a ministry that we help oversee in Cape Town. We run a safe house for women who've been trafficked. Almost all the women are from a Muslim background. A lot of them are from refugee backgrounds. And they come looking for hope. Often they get taken advantage of. So we provide a shelter for them. And we give them a skill. We teach them how to design and make jewelry so that they can support themselves. They can be self-sustaining. And so if you buy a piece of jewelry, that's $15. That's a day's wages, a good day's wages for the ladies. We bought up a lot of jewelry and enough to actually support the women for a whole year. We bought it ourselves and we're reselling it just to be a way of kind of being support them. So take a look. The jewelry is beautiful. It's back there on the table and it'll be a blessing to those ladies. I want to talk to you about belonging. I forgot one thing I wanted to tell you just a little bit. Sally and I started 21 years ago something we call All Nations. And All Nations now works in 32 countries. And our passion is sharing Jesus with people who don't have a chance. So we work with people who are rejected, abused, trafficked, drug addicts, people who are kind of get pushed aside in life, or people who are poor, people don't have a chance. They've never heard that there's a God who loves them. We work in hard places. We work in North Africa and the Middle East. We work with Syrian refugees. As you know, the war in Syria and Iraq with ISIS and so on has caused to be millions of refugees. We have full-time workers there. So that's what we do. I just wanted to tell you about it. And if you have an interest in helping out, we often have short-term teams who come and help us in our work, both going to the Middle East and to Africa. So if you'd be interested in doing a short-term mission stint, there's opportunities. If you'd like to do something even long-term, you maybe have a call on your life, please talk to the leaders here in the church, and they can tell you more about it. We have short-term training programs. And we have a discipleship program for young believers, 18 to 25-year-olds. It's 9 months long. It's called The Greenhouse. And we have other opportunities. So I just wanted to tell you about that. If you want to learn more, you can sign your name up, and we'll send you information, put you on our mailing list. Or you can also take a prayer card and get some kind of information about Sally and I and what we're doing. That's back there as well. So Jesus' invitation. Jesus gives invitations, and he also gives commands. Unfortunately, sometimes people pick out the commands of Jesus, which are true and they're good, to love your neighbor as yourself, etc. And if we only hear the commands, but we don't hear them in the context of what Jesus said, then it becomes like a set of rules, like duty. And who needs more religious rules? I grew up with religious rules. Does anybody want more? Because I can give you a whole bunch of them. Anybody want more rules? Kind of like duty. In my church, we had 83 pages of rules. If there was something fun, we had a rule against it. It was just like automatic. You must be doing something wrong if you're smiling, having fun, so we better stop it. Get this. This is a long time ago, but we had a rule against guys being involved in sports if you wore shorts. Not just girls, guys. I think it was made for me because people knew that my legs would tempt many women. What's that? Yeah, those real short ones, you remember those? Now seriously, Jesus did give commands, but his commands were in the context of his invitations. His invitations were to life and to love and to family. And one of his huge, beautiful invitations was to belong. So we were created to belong. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. They had family. And God's design was that we grow up in a family, a natural family, where there's a mom and a dad, and we grow up with security and safety and provision and protection. Sadly, many families get broken, and so many of us don't grow up with that. But God's provided something to make up the difference, even if our earthly families don't get it right. And that's called spiritual family. And something I've learned in Africa from my African brothers and sisters is that church is family. Church is not just a meeting, but it's a group of people who belong to each other and care for each other. For Africans, it's about belonging and about family and caring for each other. I love Africa. I've been traveling in Africa for the last 35, 38 years. Actually longer, almost 40 years. I've been in almost every one of the 55 countries in Africa. And then 9 years ago, Sally and I moved to Cape Town and made that our home. And that's where we live. And that's where we believe that God wants us to live the rest of our life. Though we're Americans from Texas and California, we are called to Africa forever and ever. Africans have some beautiful things in their cultures. I believe that God planned every culture. I don't believe just in evolution of individuals. I don't believe in the evolution of individuals. I believe God planned individuals. But I believe he also planned cultures. He planned America. And he planned all the different cultures in the United States. And he planned the African cultures. So let's say it this way. God took a little bit of himself and he put it in every different culture in the world. So when we go to cultures, we can see and look for how did God show himself off in that culture. So he didn't give any one culture all of himself, but he gave every culture a little bit of himself. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? Psalm 86 says God made the nations. He made Africa. Now, he made Africa to like music. And that's been passed down right here to those who are African Americans. He made Africans to love family. He made Africans to love hospitality. I've been all over Africa. I've been in the poorest homes. And people will share the last thing they have with joy because that's their culture, is to welcome you. African cultures love celebration. When I'm with our brothers, African sisters, brothers and sisters, and we're worshiping and we have fun in our All Nations Church in Cape Town, we worship like Africans. But they just look at me and say, Floyd, you are absolutely hopeless. Just give it up, man. So I've like put in this request that when I go to heaven, I'm going to sit in the African section and something's going to rub off and I can dance like an African. But it's just embarrassing to even try. I tried to say to some of our African brothers and sisters, I'm an African American because I live in Africa, but they didn't buy that either. So it's like, forget it. But one of the beautiful things about Africa is family and belonging. Church is family. That's what God designed us to be. So when we come together like this on a Sunday, it's like having a family meal together. There's much more than the meal. There's all the relationships that go with it. And that's where the life happens. And this church, I know very personally, of course, because I know the leaders very well, believes that church is family. And the whole goal is that people connect with each other and grow together and help each other and serve each other and care for each other. Sadly, just as earthly families are often broken, sometimes spiritual families can be broken. And the Bible calls that death. So the original death, if we can say it, happened when Adam and Eve turned against God and they broke the one command. He gave them everything. He gave them the garden. He gave them the animals. He gave them creation. He gave them himself, his presence. He came and walked with them. And he said, now, just one thing. Don't eat of that tree. You know, it's like saying it to a kid. Don't do that. And there's something in human nature that says, that one thing I will do. And the Bible calls that sin or death. And death breaks family. It breaks natural family and it breaks spiritual family. There's a story in the New Testament, the true story of Jesus and his, can I call it his extended family? So obviously he had his birth mother, Mary. He had brothers and sisters, but he also had, can I say, an extended family of people that he was very close to. And the Bible tells us that there were two sisters and a brother that were like family to Jesus. Anybody know who the two sisters and the brother were? Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Mary was the one that washed Jesus' feet and anointed his feet with perfume. The Bible tells us about her act of devotion to Jesus. The Bible says about Lazarus and Jesus that Lazarus was the one that Jesus loved. He loved him very dearly, like a brother. So Jesus was with his disciples, separated on a journey one time, and Lazarus fell sick. So Mary and Martha, loving Jesus and believing in Jesus, sent a messenger to Jesus to say, please come quickly. Lazarus is sick. They were afraid that he could die. Now, strangely, Jesus did not respond immediately to this request. He waited several days, and Lazarus died. And this is the story I want us to look to, because when that happened, it broke trust in the family. Mary and Martha struggled from that point to trust Jesus. Well, for a short season. There is a good ending to this story. But I want us to look at the pain they experienced. Maybe you've experienced pain like this. I have. Have you ever asked something of Jesus? I mean, like really put it on the line? Really put your heart into it? You call out to God. You say, please show up. And he doesn't answer you the way you want him to. This is real, isn't it? This is real life. And things happen that cause pain in our hearts and disappointment. This is what happened for Mary and Martha. So I'd like us to pick up in the passage of Scripture where Jesus comes and he shows up late. How many of you know if he shows up late that it's not too late? And if he shows up late, what we call late, that there's actually a test involved. You know, let me just say something. There was pain for Mary and Martha. coming out of their disappointment? Pain in our lives, like in their lives, can energize not trusting. So let me say it another way. Unresolved pain energizes lies against God's character. If you have something unresolved in your heart toward another person, hate, unforgiveness, disappointment, bitterness, whatever it might be, anger, if you don't deal with that, that emotion, that unresolved pain in your heart becomes a campground, becomes a landing place for Satan to come and lie to you. And that pain energizes the lie. And the lie goes in three directions. The lies go against God himself. Satan will lie to you against God. So one of our temptations in life is to believe when God doesn't do what we want him to do, you can't trust him. So the Bible says Satan is an accuser. So he accuses God to us. And then he accuses other people to us. Hey, if so-and-so did that, not only can you not trust so-and-so, but you can't trust anybody else. So there's a kind of accusing toward people, kind of a mistrust, a building walls around our heart. Understandably, when there's been abuse or abandonment or rejection or great pain, it's understandable. But it can also hurt us more than it can hurt other people. Nelson Mandela says that resentment is like, he's the spiritual father of South Africa and one of my heroes of modern South Africa. Nelson Mandela said, resentment is like drinking poison and wishing your enemies would die. Because it's a poison to your own spirit. So the enemy will not only lie against God, but he lies against us and other people. And it's horrible to go through life believing things about yourself that are born out of pain, that are not true. So who do we trust? We trust God. But when the trust is broken through disappointment or pain, then something gets between us and God. I call it the orphan spirit. And we're going to look at that this morning for a few minutes. Okay, let's go to the John chapter 11. And we'll put some scriptures up that we can read together. So Jesus finally shows up. He comes a few days late, and this is where we're picking up. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This is Lazarus. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. By the way, the difference between Christianity and magic is that in magic, there's no honesty. It's all smoke and mirrors, right? But you can believe the Bible because it's real. It's real people with real emotions and real questions and real issues. I've talked to people of different religions, and sometimes it's just like fantasy. But the Bible describes real human issues and how God responds to that real human issue. If we're going to have faith, it should not be based on fantasy or magic. It should be rooted in the reality of God coming to us, who we are and where we are in our real life situations. Are you with me in that? God comes to us where we are, but he wants us to be honest about where we are. And this is a story with great honesty. In verse 18, right at the top there, it says, now Bethany, this is the town, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's honest. It's trusting, but it's honest. God, if you'd only done that, if you'd only answered that prayer. This is very, very real human emotion expressed, I would say, in a beautiful attitude, but still struggling, honestly. Um, verse 22 at the very bottom of the screen there. But even now, Martha says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Now let's go to the next screen. Jesus said to her, now I just want to jump ahead a little bit. Mary and Martha seems like they've conversed with each other. You'll see in the story here. They both speak to Jesus when he's come now after their brothers died. And they both say the same thing to Jesus. And they both say these words. If you had only shown up in time, this would not have happened. Jesus responds very differently to these two sisters. Jesus, can I say it this way? He customizes his response according to where we're at and what we need. To Martha, he's pretty stern. He speaks truth to her. Let's read what he says. This is now verse 25, right in the middle of that top paragraph. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So she's in pain, and he's pushing into that pain and pushing back against her. She's kind of protesting, and Jesus is pushing back and say, wait a minute. I am the resurrection. There is resurrection. She thinks he's giving her like a religious truth. She hears it wrong. Let's keep going. She says in verse 27, down at the bottom there. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. We'll keep going. And when she had said these things, she went her way secretly and called Mary, her sister, saying, now, what she is saying to Jesus is, yeah, I believe at the end of time there will be resurrection. But Jesus is saying to her, not a doctrine, he's saying, I am the resurrection. Now, let's jump into the next scenario where her sister Mary comes. This is verse 29. She says to Mary, the teacher has come and he's calling for you. As soon as she heard that is she, Mary, rose quickly and she came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, that's where they live, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her at the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Okay. We'll go to the next slide. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sounds familiar, right? Saying the same thing. Her heart's feeling the same pain. She's expressing the same longing. She believes, but yet she's struggling to really believe. Can I say it? She believes who he is, but she's struggling to trust him that he really is involved in her life personally. Have you ever met people like that? Or have you been in that place where you can say, yeah, I believe in God, but why doesn't he show up more? Why doesn't he come to me more? This is very real. What's going on here? Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Now he responds very differently than to Martha. He doesn't give Martha a kind of Christian lecture. What does he do? Instead of challenging her attitude of despair, now with Mary, he enters into her despair and he feels the pain with her. And it says here that he wept and he groaned very deeply. He's feeling the emotion very deeply. You know, I'm tempted in myself to answer people the same way every time I talk to people, whatever their problem is. How can I say this? I get on a kick sometimes and I discover something that's true and then I tell everybody. You ever been like that? You kind of figure out something and you get all excited about it and you go around telling all your friends. Jesus doesn't do that. It's not like there's like one truth. There is the one truth, who he is. But he responds personally to where you are and where I am in our journey with him. And if we need a kick in the behind, he gives us a kick in the behind. And if we need a hug, he gives us a hug. And he knows what's best for our growth when we need that. So let's carry on. Verse 34, right in the middle here. Well, let's go back to verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. And then the next verse, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Wow. Jesus is not emotionally detached from your journey in life. Jesus is not uninvolved. Sometimes we believe that, but I can prove that to you. Well, it's pretty simple. The cross that Jesus died on is proof that he cares. He cared so much that he took human flesh and he came to this earth. And you know what? He did not come to bring judgment on broken people who were experiencing broken families and broken relationships. He didn't come as a God way high above who just pronouncing judgment. You're wrong and you're wrong and you should apologize. You know what he did? He actually came in amongst us. He became one with us. He went through everything that we went through. And then on the cross, he took the judgment that we deserve upon himself. So can I say he didn't come with a sword in his hand? He came with nails in his hand. He came to say, "I do care." Now we go on to see how much he cared in the rest of this story. In verse 36, then the Jews said, And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Now let me just stop and say that there is an expression here in the Greek language. The New Testament was written in Greek that's translated into English. And the translation, in all translations, it seems like the translators are afraid to say what this verse really says in the Greek language. When it says this phrase, groaning, see at the very top, and then Jesus again groaning in himself. Let me give you a more up-to-date, real translation. And Jesus, being furious, raged within himself. Jesus being angry. So what's happening here is he's standing by the tomb of his friend Lazarus who's died, and he not only weeps with grief, but then he's angry. Why? Because the creation that he created now is broken with death. And that death that came into the world through Adam's sin and has been passed down to the whole creation, what Jesus is saying is, this is not the way I planned it. This is not my idea. This world with its wars and its strife and its adultery and its rape and its social injustice is not my doing. Don't point your finger at me and say, I caused the world to be like this. So he was angry in his grief and his disappointment that death had come and touched even this family he loved so much. And let's keep going. Then Jesus said to her, verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." We'll go to the next slide. Thank you. "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus has come to loose us from the grave clothes, just like he loosed Lazarus. He comes to do it while we're still alive. Can I call it the grave clothes of death? The grave clothes of the, I call it the orphan spirit. There's something that gets in us that even though when we know God and we know that he loves us and he died for us, we still carry around this sense in us that we're like unworthy or we're worthless or we carry around with us a sense of rejection, and all the pain in our lives still infects our spirits. And that orphan thing causes us to not really believe that we are loved sons and daughters, that the Spirit of God has come into us to give us the spirit of adoption. And because of that pain in our heart, the enemy can beat us up and lie to us. And what Jesus wants to do is set us free. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus, the beautiful Son of God who has all authority, has come as a servant. He's fully accessible to us, fully available to us, and yet pure and righteous and holy. How can you integrate these two things? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. And yet this is the revelation and the mystery that he is God himself, but he is God with us in human form. He's God who's come close to us to bear with us the pain that we feel, the issues and the junk that we carry, all the stuff from our broken families and our broken relationships with our earthly fathers. He's come to say, no, I want to break the power off of that, off of you. You know, there are people, there are individuals that carry that orphan spirit, and there are whole cultures that carry that orphan spirit. It's like they walk through life with a victim mentality. And Jesus doesn't want you to walk through life with a victim mentality or a second-class citizen feeling or walls around your heart. He wants to set you free from that. He's come to take the pain and to get close to you. You know, when a child, I've got some friends who have adopted children. Don and Cecilia, they've had the most beautiful experience with adoption. They tried to have kids of their own. They couldn't. And for many years, and so then they adopted. And this was in South Africa about 38, 40 years ago. And they got a call one day in the middle of the adoption process, and the hospital said, you can come now. And it was kind of early, and they went to the hospital, and they actually said to them, there are three babies, just newly born, and you can choose which one you want. And what do you do? So Donna and Cecilia prayed. They chose a little baby girl. And I asked Don this question. I said, Don, what did you say? And her name is Cindy Joy. That's what they named her. I said, what did you say to Cindy Joy when you spoke to her the first time? You know what he said to me? He said, I took her in my arms and I said to her, I want you. I choose you. You belong to me. I adopt you. So they said to Cindy Joy, and I've met her. She's an amazing young lady. They said to her every day of her little life that she was adopted. And they told her how special adoption was. For some reason, she got in her head that like adoption was like a level of existence above like normality. There was like normal people and then there was adopted people. So they heard her playing as a little four-year-old running around the neighborhood when she's having a little conflict. I'm adopted, you're not, ha, 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 ha. Now sometimes when children are adopted, there is a kind of detachment syndrome that children go through, and they don't bond to their adoption parents. And sometimes we as humans go through that in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We don't bond to him because we carry that kind of, I don't know, that rejection, that detachment thing. And God wants to heal our hearts. Can I say it to you? Guys, don't be macho. He wants to heal your heart. Ladies, he wants to say to us how special we are to him. He wants us to go through life believing and knowing and experiencing that we are like more loved than any other human being on the planet. In fact, I know that to be true. He tells me he loves me more than any of you. Sorry. That's the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of adoption. And the Bible says, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption has been given to us so that He can speak to our spirits that we are loved and that we belong. So what do you say to God when He says, I want you, I choose you, you belong to me? Well, I'll tell you what I say to Him. I'll say, can you say that again, please? Can you tell me again like that you like me more than everybody else? And you know what He does? He does. But He wants to say that to everybody. And He wants to give you spiritual family. One of the problems with the orphan kind of spirit is not only do we have a detachment bonding issue, but we have a hard time finding a spiritual family. So we like go to church, but we never give our hearts in church because we're afraid of more rejection. And we look around and we find an imperfection of the church and we say, yeah, therefore I can see it. Say that there's a reason why I can't be there. Those people are not perfect. And we're just kind of looking for it. Why? To protect our hearts. Because we don't want to be disappointed. We don't want to be hurt again. In my years growing up, I was very idealistic about church. My dad was a pastor. He used to listen to me, and then he said to me one time, finally, he said, son, just do me a favor. When you find the perfect church that you are bound, you know, you're determined to look for it and find it, just do me a favor. Don't join it, because you're going to mess up the whole thing. There's no perfect church. When you're at peace in your heart, then you'll be at peace with those around you. Not only will you accept yourself with your weaknesses because God loves you, but you'll allow other people to have weaknesses and be real. That's what family is about. And here we have the added bonus that it's saturated in the love and the grace of God Himself. Let's pray together, shall we? We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You've come. You've come to take our pain, our fear. You've come to tear down the walls in our heart. You've come to pour oil in the wounds in our spirit. You've come to heal that orphan thing that we carry around. And we know, Lord, that You don't want us to walk through life like slaves or like orphans, but You really have come to give us healed hearts and family to belong to. And I pray for everyone in this room today. Lord, those of us who have broken hearts out of disappointment, would You come and step into that disappointment? Those of us who are really hurting, we never had a father who said, I love you and I'm proud of you. Those of us who, Lord, are tough on the outside, but we're crying out on the inside, would You come to us today? Would You say those words to Him today? Come to Me. I need You. I open my heart to You. I need You. Would you pray those words out loud with me? Let me just lead you in a prayer. If you would, please pray out loud after me. Dear Jesus, I need You. Come to me. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple. To lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.